Good morning, brothers and sisters. Can you hear me? There we are. God is good. Amen. I hope you can say that you are blessed. I hope you can say you're blessed for coming this morning. The past couple weeks, we've been talking about advancing with confidence. Because we have the promises of God, because we have His protection, we can advance with confidence into the kingdom of God. And today we're going to look at another reason why we can move forward with confidence. What lies ahead for us are His blessings. The passage I'm going to be using today is Deuteronomy chapter 7. We're going to be reading 11 to 16 if you want to open up there. But before we read that, I want to give you the setting once again. Israel is camped on the east side of the Jordan River, after they have defeated two of the major Amorite kings. And they're poised to begin taking the promised land on the west side of the river. And in Deuteronomy, we find Moses reminding that generation, the new generation, about God's laws, about the covenant, and about the things that they are supposed to do once they are in that land. So essentially, Moses is giving them a final pep talk about why they can advance with confidence. They have God's promises. They have His protection. And they will have His blessing. So let's read Deuteronomy chapter 7, beginning with verse 11. Therefore, take care to follow the commands, decrees, and laws I give you today. If you're a person who makes notes in your Bible, circle, underline that if you pay attention to these laws and are careful to follow them, then, there's another word to circle or underline, then the Lord your God will keep His covenant of love with you as He swore to your ancestors. He will love you and bless you and increase your numbers. He will bless the fruit of your womb, the crops of your land, your grain, new wine, and olive oil, the calves of your herds, and the lambs of your flocks, in the land He swore to your ancestors to give you. You will be blessed more than any other people. None of your men or women will be childless, nor will any of your livestock be without young. The Lord will keep you free from every disease. He will not inflict on you the horrible diseases you knew in Egypt, but He will inflict them on all who hate you. You must destroy all the peoples the Lord your God gives over to you. Do not look on them with pity. Do not serve their gods, for that will be a snare to you. So in our passage today, Moses is reiterating the specific blessings that Israel will experience. Now, the Israelites have heard about these blessings once before. The first time that they stood on the borders of the promised land, God made the same promises to them, and they are found in Exodus 23, verses 25 to 27, and I want to share that with you. Worship the Lord your God, and His blessings will be on your food and water. I will take away sickness from among you, and none will miscarry or be barren. I will give you a full lifespan. I will send my terror ahead of you and throw into confusion every nation you encounter. I will make all your enemies turn their backs and run. Those are some pretty amazing blessings, aren't they? But what I find even more amazing is the fact that they heard all of these blessings the first time, and yet, out of fear and disobedience, the previous generation managed to exclude themselves from even entering into the promised land. Now, before I get into the specific blessings, I want to make it very clear that these blessings come with conditions. And those conditions are given in both of the passages that we've already looked at this morning. The first condition is that they are to worship the Lord their God and only Him. Right before that portion of Exodus that I read, God warns them not to bow down to any of the gods of the nations that they will be encountering. Instead, they are to completely destroy them. And the second condition we read in our Deuteronomy passage, they are to carefully follow the laws and keep all of the commandments that God has given them. If they do these things, then they will meet the requirements, conditions for the blessings. The second thing that I want to point out is that the blessings God is promising them pertain to the present world, the here and now, the real life. They are not spiritual blessings that they will encounter off in the future once they grow into spiritual maturity. They are blessings that impact the way life will be experienced in the promised land. And these blessings will be experienced by the nation as a whole and by individuals as well. So what are the blessings that God is promising them? I've sorted them out into six categories of blessings, and I'm going to look at each one very briefly because I want to focus my time on saying some other points about blessings. The first category is His love and blessing. Now, it might sound a little bit odd to say that one of the blessings that they can expect to receive is the fact that they will be blessed. It has more to do with His love, really. And we're going to be hearing about that next week, His love. But in our Deuteronomy passage, we find the first expression of God's love for a specific someone or something. In the verses 6 through 13 of our Deuteronomy passage, God tells Israel that He loves them and they are His treasure. What lies ahead for them in the promised land is His love. What more do they need to know, right? Well, the other five categories reveal how His love for them is going to be displayed. So the second category is multiplication. Now, in the NIV version that we read this morning, it uses the word increase, but every other translation says multiply. Every good thing is going to be multiplied. God doesn't say, I will add. He says, I will multiply. And multiplication means growth. It means strength. It means influence. Israel will be influencing the nations around them rather than the other way around. Despite what the world says today, God treats growth and expansion as a blessing. The third category is in prosperity. There will be no shortages of anything. It means there will be enough food and other resources to be able to share and bless others. It means trade potential with other nations. It means a strong economy. Now, in the ancient world, a great deal of effort and resources was put into securing sources of food. That's what most of what life was about. God's blessing here means that they will labor little, but reap much. The fourth category is in fertility. There will be children to care for the elderly. There will be the elderly to teach and help raise the children. It means generations enjoying the new and the old together. New herds will always be replacing the old. The land is going to be full of new life. But I want to make one additional comment concerning this blessing. Scripture makes it very clear that God is sovereign over the womb. He is the one that enables it to bring forth life. And it is through the womb that God brings many of His blessings into the world. When we remove God from His rightful sovereign place over the womb, and we do what we want, we remove many of His blessings. I found this week a frightening statistic that was published just this month concerning the fertility rate among women in the U.S. It is at its lowest point ever in our nation's history. Do we have to wonder why? The fifth category is freedom from disease and long lifespans. Now please note that God is not promising freedom from all sickness or from those diseases that will eventually lead to their death, nor death itself. The Israelites will still face both of those even in their new land. If this were not the case, God would not have given them a whole set of laws in Leviticus that dealt with diseases. However, it has been pretty well shown that many of the laws given in Leviticus deal with sanitary issues as well as moral. So keeping the law and the commandments would protect them from the diseases that often result from violating God's laws. In verse 15 of our passage, Moses calls them horrible diseases. Other translations may say terrible, dreadful, or even evil. And many historians record the fact that Egypt seemed to be the depository for all of the world's worst diseases. It was a terrible place to live. And if you read about some of the diseases they dealt with, you can understand why they were called evil. God is promising that he would not let such dreadful diseases infiltrate their borders. But as you read through Deuteronomy and other books of the Bible, including Revelation, you can see that God uses plagues or dreadful diseases to punish nations or people that rebel against him. And the last category of his blessings falls under peace and protection. And we talked about this one last week. God is promising that no enemies will ever be able to overcome them. Their children, their herds, their crops, their homes, cities, villages, everything that they own is never going to be taken away from them. Nothing is going to conquer them. Nothing will ever be plundered. Essentially, evil will not be able to prevail against the nation, primarily because God stands as their first line of defense. So, God is offering the Israelites an opportunity to advance into the love of God, into good things being multiplied, into prosperity with abundant food and other resources, into a high fertility rate among people and animals, into healthy, long lives, into peace and protection, all available for the here and the now. I want you to put yourselves in the place of the Israelites standing on the east side of the Jordan River that day. You are the ones standing there, looking across the river, looking at what can be yours. Do you go get it? Now you have to understand that between you and the other side is a flooded river with no way to cross it. And as you stand there, once you do get across, you understand you're going to have to fight for every square inch of land. Do you begin to see the obstacles, the fortresses, the walled cities, the armies with extra large and fierce fighters? Do you begin to see your own inabilities? I'm just one person with a sword or spear. What can I do against that? I want you to look at this slide. What do you see? It's not a trick question. What do you see up there? Splotch. Do you see anything else? A lot of white. Did you say that because I asked, what else do you see? Very good. What if I told you that actually what you're looking at is a white piece of paper, and that white piece of paper, the white area, represents all of the blessings of God that we already have? See, this is the way our minds often work. We are often blind or not very cognizant of the blessings that already surround us. So when we look at new territory, or we begin to think about advancing, the first thing that we see, the first thing that often comes to our mind, are the obstacles, whatever they may be. And Pastor Pete mentioned this last week related to building project, the fact that we've tried to implement building projects in the past, and now we're looking at another one. Does the Lord have blessings for us waiting in a new building project? I think He does. But where does our mind go first? Ooh, it's going to cost too much. We can't do that. That's how our minds work. We need to be reminded about God's blessings and shift our one-sided view of God's blessings. That's what I hope to do with the rest of my time this morning. If we want to advance with confidence into His blessings, either as a church or as individuals, there are some points that we need to get straightened out in our heads. Now I want to ask you, do you think that God is always ready to bless, even eager to bless, or do you think He only blesses us once we have proven a good track record with Him? What do you think? There's a little bit of skepticism. I know that you are familiar with Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans to give you a hope and a future. And I also realize there are some of you out there who are cringing right now inside because, you know, this verse is taken too many times out of context. This was a statement made to a specific people at a specific place and time under specific circumstances. But I can tell you with full confidence this morning that the same God who made everything good in Genesis is the same God who told Israel that He loves them in Deuteronomy 7, is the same God who said in Jeremiah that He has plans to prosper and to give us hope and a future, is the same God who reached out to the leper in Mark 1:40 with compassion, saying, I am willing, and is the same God who in Ephesians 1:3 has blessed us with in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms. And it is this same God who in Revelation comes back to gather His children around Him to so that He can bless them for all eternity. Amen. Jeremiah 29:11 captures the very heart of God, I believe. Because He is good, He is love, it is His heart's desire to bless and to always give His best, and He is eager to do it, even today. Amen. However, oh, you had to throw the however in there. As I already mentioned, God's blessings come with conditions. Throughout much of Scripture, God's blessings are most often found within if-then statements. We had one of those in our passage this morning. The most important point about this passage and the whole concept concerning blessings is that obedience is the primary path to those blessings. It is impossible to escape the connection that Scripture makes between blessings and obedience. Here's just a few examples. In the first chapter of Isaiah, God is speaking to Israel. In Isaiah 1:19, He says, if you are willing and obedient, you will eat the best of the land. That's a pretty good promise, blessing to pursue, isn't it? You're going to have the best. But then 48 chapters later, in Isaiah 48:18, God is lamenting the fact that Israel is now in exile. And as I read this verse, you can almost hear the sorrow in God's voice. If only you had obeyed my commandments, prosperity would have flowed to you like a river. Deliverance would have come to you like the waves of the sea. Rather than experiencing the blessings God has promised them in their land, He is now speaking to exiles in Babylon. I want you to picture obedience as a path or a road that you are walking on. It is a straight path. And as you walk that path, you will encounter blessings from God. However, there will be obstacles in that path as well. There will be challenges. In fact, you might even encounter some opposition to you as you walk that path. But God has promised that if you stay on that path, you will encounter His blessings. What is the one thing that can take you off of that path? There's only one thing. It is your own choice to disobey. You cannot be pushed off the path. No one can force you to walk a different path. It is ever and always will be your own choice to step off of that path. We're going to be talking about the topic of obedience in much greater scope in the near future. So I'm not going to say much more about this point today, but I do want to show you what Jesus said about it. Blessed, rather, are those who hear the word of God and obey it. Please note how Jesus ties blessing with obedience. But I want to talk about the word blessed in this verse for a moment. Blessed is describing an individual who is supremely happy or fulfilled. But the Greek word that this is translated from also contains an aspect of envy. And this can be applied to believers in such a way as to indicate a person who is enviable or fortunate due to the fact that they are experiencing extra large disbursements of God's grace by receiving an abundant supply of God's provisions. I'm going to share that with you again. When applied to believers, it can indicate a person who is enviable or fortunate due to the fact that they are experiencing extra large disbursements of God's grace by receiving an abundant supply of God's provisions. This brings me to the second point that I want to make. We often mistake God's blessings as His intent to enable us to be happy or to be without want. That is certainly a benefit of God's blessings. That is not their purpose. The purpose for blessings is evangelism. In verse 14 of our passage today, Moses makes this statement, "You will be blessed more than any other people." We have to ask ourselves, why? Why is God so willing to bless the Israel so abundantly? What is His purpose? What are His intentions? It was for the purpose of evangelizing to the rest of the world. Israel was meant to be an example to the world about what it looked like to follow and worship the one true God. And the other nations would see Israel's abundant blessings and envy Israel. Not in a bad way, but in a way that was supposed to lead the other nations to God. You want what we have, worship the same God that we worship. The purpose of the abundant blessings in our life today is so that we may point others to God. His blessings are not for us to hoard or to enjoy in private. When others in the world envy the blessings that we are receiving, we are to point them to God and to give God the credit. Unfortunately, there are many times where we steal God's thunder. We attribute our blessings to our own hard work, our wise investing, our good choices, our own talents or abilities, or sometimes just our good plain luck. Every blessing that God has given to us is intended to be turned back to Him. Now, closely related to this point is the fact that God blesses us abundantly so that we may in turn give it away and bless others. Here's another thing that Jesus says about blessing. Give and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more, running over and poured into your lap. Doesn't that sound a lot like multiplication to you? The amount you give will determine the amount you get back. See, God is never going to give you less than what you give Him, but if you don't give Him much, then you're not going to receive much in return. And I'm always saddened by those who say that, oh, you don't have to do tithing to the church anymore. We don't have to give anything to God anymore, because that steps us back into the legalistic world from which the New Testament has freed us. Those who stand on those kind of arguments simply do not understand the blessings of God and their purposes. Another reason that we do not always advance with confidence into His blessings is because we will frequently settle for lesser blessings. Israel displayed this throughout their history, especially after they left Egypt. Several times on their journey to the Promised Land, they expressed the desire to go back to Egypt where they were once slaves. You know, at least we had water to drink. At least we had meat to eat. At least in Egypt, we didn't face some of the terrible obstacles that are before us now. And 2.5 of the tribes were happy with settling on the east side of the Jordan in the land that they already conquered. Now, God allowed this. That area was also part of the Promised Land. But I think we suffer from the proverb, a bird in the hand is better than two in the bush. What we have is more valuable than risking it for potential greater growth. Besides, the New Testament tells us that we are to be content with what we have. And so when we look across that river, it looks greener over there on the other side, but there's also a whole lot of obstacles. And there's a whole lot of things that could go wrong. So I'll just stay here and hold on to what I have. Thank you. Now, I said before that we have a one-sided view of God's blessings. And at this point, I've probably left you with the impression that God's blessings are primarily material. And frequently, I can't say it is always this way, but frequently when we are asking God for His blessings, typically we have in mind financial prosperity, good health, good relationships, you know, maybe some good things or luxuries that we can enjoy in life, safety or security for ourselves or loved ones. You know that list, right? Or if we've had a good devotional time, or if the Spirit has motivated us through a message we've heard, maybe we will ask God for some of those spiritual blessings as well. You know, God, give me courage, give me endurance, give me grace, give me patience, give me a grateful heart. You know that list as well, don't you? But when we encounter the opposite of those things in our life, the difficult things, the idea of blessings seems to drop out of our minds. We encounter a job loss, or a debilitating disease or injury, a disability, a loss in the family, someone trying to harm us, anything like that. Suddenly, all we see is the big ugly splotch. Where's God? Did He abandon me? Have I done something to remove His blessing from me? Is He punishing me now? I want to stay focused on the idea of blessing, so I'm only going to say that God does allow us to suffer because He allowed Jesus to suffer. But our suffering is always intended to be an opportunity to make us even more dependent upon Christ. And I am also convinced that God is capable of bringing even greater blessings out of the difficulties in our life than He is if things were always bright and sunny for us. It is out of our pain in our own lives that we are often able to find the greatest opportunities to give the glory and the credit to God, to point to God, particularly to a broken world that is in just as much pain as we are. Now, many of you are familiar with the story about Joseph, his brother selling him into slavery, into Egypt. Many years after that terrible act, God used it to save millions, probably, from famine, even Joseph's own family. God is fully capable of turning tragic moments into blessings or things that are good for us. We may not understand it. Some of it I don't think we will understand until we're standing before Him. There's another individual, though, that I want us to look at this morning concerning this idea. It's the story of Jacob wrestling with God. And I'm going to read part of that story out of Genesis 32 for you, but let me fill in a few details for you about Jacob. Jacob was a twin, and even before he was born, while he was in the womb, he was wrestling and struggling with his brother Esau. He grew up to be a man who was a con artist. He was a manipulator. He was a deceiver. But he was also conned by others. He was deceived and manipulated by others. At one point in his life, he had to flee his home because his brother Esau wanted to kill him. Then, later on in his life, he had to flee from a disintegrating relationship with his uncle. So Jacob decides to go back home, but his brother Esau is still there, and he has no idea how Esau is going to respond to him. Then on his journey, he finds out that Esau is heading toward him with 400 men. Jacob is filled with fear. So he starts sending intermittent caravans to intercept Esau, and he divides his family and his possessions into two different groups, thinking, well, if Esau gets to one group, at least the other half might be able to escape and survive. So we pick up that story in Genesis 32. I'll read it for you here. Genesis 32, starting with verse 22. That night Jacob got up and took his two wives, his two female servants, and his 11 sons and crossed the ford of the Jabbok. After he had sent them across the stream, he sent over all his possessions. So Jacob was left alone. And a man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he could not overpower him, he touched the socket of Jacob's hip so that his hip was wrenched as he wrestled with the man. Then the man said, "Let me go, for it is daybreak." But Jacob replied, "I will not let you go until you bless me." The man asked him, "What is your name?" "Jacob," he answered. Then the man said, "Your name will no longer be Jacob, but Israel, because you have struggled with God and with humans and have overcome." Jacob said, "Please tell me your name." But he replied, "Why do you ask my name?" And then he blessed him there. So Jacob called the place Peniel, saying, "It is because I saw God face to face, and yet my life was spared." The sun rose above him as he passed Peniel, and he was limping because of his hip. Jacob asked the man he is wrestling with for a blessing. In fact, even refusing to let go until he is blessed. Now, we are not told what the specific blessing is that he received, other than the fact that Jacob's name was changed to Israel. But one other thing we do see after the blessing is that Jacob walked with a limp now. The strong man has been made weak. And in his weakness, he is now better able to receive the greater blessings of God. The first blessing that we see God give is just a few verses after this. All of Jacob's fears concerning his brother have been erased because his brother Esau greets him with joy and with celebration. In our churches and in our culture, we value and we celebrate strength and confidence, power, wealth, victory. And we tend to see those things as blessings from God. And things like weaknesses, doubt, failure, we see as something to be avoided. And sometimes we will even attribute those things to a lack of faith. And yet we all know that our life is filled with moments of weakness, doubts, failures. But here's what we need to understand. Like Jacob, sometimes God needs to separate us from all of our possessions, from our family, from our own securities, from those things that we see as blessings, so that we can see that He is the greatest blessing we already have. In our strength, He suddenly shows up to wrestle with us until He breaks down our stubborn wills, our pride, our impatience, our selfishness, until we walk away with a limp. But then we learn that it is through Him that we receive all that we need to press on or to advance. Sometimes God needs to wrestle away from us all the distractions of life that interfere with us receiving the deeper blessings of God. And sometimes we need to wrestle with God, not because He is not willing to bless us, He wants to bless us, but it will expose our weaknesses, and then we learn not to let Him go until He has blessed us. The blessings God has in front of us are ones that we can experience in the here and the now. They will impact the way life is experienced in the here and the now. First, think about them from the perspective of a church. Will a church experience His love, His multiplication, fertility, good health, long life, and His protection if we trust Him and advance? I believe so. What about our personal lives? Are those same blessings available there? I believe so. But it seems that first we have to advance. We must push forward, even though we see obstacles and opposition along the path. There will be rivers to cross. There will be battles to fight. There will be truths to wrestle with. There will be trials to suffer through. But more blessings from God are found across the river. And just like God expected from the Israelites, He expects us to put a little skin into the game, to go get what He wants to give us. The blessings are there. Are you willing to go and get them this morning? Let's pray. Oh Lord Jesus, thank You for all the ways that You bless us. Lord, would You open up our eyes to the way we are surrounded by so many of Your blessings already. But Lord, help us to understand that You want to continue to bless us. You have even greater things for us on the other side of the river. So Lord, would we take that step? Would You fill us with Your Spirit? Give us the courage to begin to move forward, to press into Your kingdom, both as a church and as individuals, into deeper relationship with You. Lord, teach us to see that You bless us in so many ways, and sometimes we have blessings around us that we don't count as blessings. We don't see the blessings. Lord, I believe one day we will stand in front of You and we will be able to say, oh yes, You were good. Everything You did for me was good. Lord Jesus, thank You for all that You have done for us. We anticipate all that You will do for us. in your name that we pray. Amen.